All right. Let us go ahead and pray. I just said pray. It wasn't like a really bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing. Choose my oil anyway. All right. Let's pray and we'll start. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this time that we have to study your word. We thank you for the Bible, Lord, because it is a way for us to get to know your character and know your desire for your people, Lord. It's not about us. It's about what you've written for us. It's a story totally about you, and we just get to glean the things that you have for us out of it, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for this time that we have, and again, we just ask that you would illumine our minds. Let us put aside the distractions of the world and help us to better understand your word and what it means for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we look at the world today and we see total chaos. People who don't know who they are or what they are. They're told lies and they believe just about anything. Anything to take away the reality of what's going on around us. They're into drugs, they're into pornography, adultery, killing, you name it. When the church is compromised of people that come in from the world, naturally, we're going to expect to see some of that chaos enter the church as well. So we see where those same people result to tantrums or fits when dealing with conflict resolution. Because they're taught, basically, whatever makes them happy is all that matters. So that's all they've known from the world they came from, and today we want to learn how to deal with division, the things that separate us in the church. We also see where people will leave a stable church when they feel wronged or upset. Normally, they will leave the church altogether, or when they go to a church that's that they have conflict with, they'll leave that church and they'll go to something that's more legalistic. They want something that has rules or structures that they can live by. It's a safe place for them. They can't get hurt. And if they do get hurt, then all the rules are laid out as to how to deal with that. The appropriate punishments are known beforehand. And if something's done against the rules, then they deal with it. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's basically Judaism. A lot of people will leave a stable Christian church to put themselves back under the rule of law because the legalism's comforting to some. And so is the idea of staying home. You can't get hurt if you stay home. If you don't have to deal with people or the reality that's around you, it's easier to just not deal with it. Either you get hurt and you stay home and you say, I'm not playing with those Christians anymore. All Christians are bad and I don't want to. And I can tell you many people that I've met that act. Or they put themselves under some kind of very legalistic church because it's easier to know all of the rules and everything up front. The problem is both of those positions are very spiritually immature. And those positions can be harmful in the church because it all causes major division. Today we're going to see what Paul wants, what Paul saw with the problem with the church in Corinth. So let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So, you see, we as the church, we show submission to one another, and we're united in the love of Christ. When the squabbles from the outside world are allowed to enter and manifest in the church, we have all kinds of problems. The first point for today's message is that Paul asks that they all agree. Unity in the church is what will stop a lot of squabbling. It's an appeal that Paul's making to the people. And if you notice, he is talking specifically to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to those who are called. This is not a letter that he wrote to non-believers. The reason why is because he's basically chastising the believers for their behavior. The verse here, literally translated from the Greek, means that he wants them to all speak the same thing. The point Paul was making is he wanted that if somebody was to ask your brother a question, it didn't matter which brother it was, that they would be unified in the answer that they heard. So, do we see that in the church today? Absolutely not. Even amongst pastors, there's division. It's actually disgusting because a lot of pastors are taking blatantly unbiblical positions just to put people in seats. And that is exactly the kind of thing that Paul's talking about against in this scripture. Paul's point here is not talking about minor issues. Do you play golf? He didn't expect somebody to make a proclamation of like, I play golf, and then everybody in the church says, we all play golf! Yay! It wasn't like that. That what he's talking about here is dealing with the church. We like to think of things like theology and doctrine or other things that may came up in the church. Paul wanted unity in those things. He wanted everyone to speak with the same voice. When people come up with their own concepts, that's how division starts in the church. We see a pattern with Paul. As he goes through the epistles to the different churches, that he deals with division a lot. You had Jews that were trying to drag people back into Judaism and back into the law. You had a lot of Greeks that he dealt with where he had multiple gods that he had to kind of squash and say that, no, you're not supposed to follow those. His focus was always, Paul always focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of divisions that were happening, and Paul is united behind that one message. So, again, this account goes back to the introduction where we're talking about whether Paul, whether you're following Paul or whether you're following Apollos or Christ, whoever it was you were following, none of them were actually following Christ. So Paul wanted to put the centrality of the message to be focused on Jesus Christ and not on the men. As we've seen throughout Scripture and throughout the history of the world, men are fallible. Christ's message of grace is not. So I want to look at Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You can see already in chapter 1 and verse 6, he's already talking to the Galatians about the exact same thing. So, not that there is some of you who want to distort the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we've preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Do you see that? Paul's dealing with the exact same issue that literally we do today. The very early church had their false teachers in it the same way that ours does. The other thing that should preach the word of Christ is where Paul says that he's cursed for speaking something contrary to the gospel. I hope and pray that these supposed men of God who turn away from the truth to grow the size of their church buildings, that they repent. And I hope and pray that anything that I ever teach, whatever this thing is, I don't ever want to teach anything false to put people in the seats. The awesome part is that we have a very small church right now. So you can't tell me that I'm preaching something to put people in seats. And that's exactly what Paul was teaching about here. He didn't want people to change the gospel to get people to follow him. He wanted the truth. Just as an aside here, in verse 8, it said that even if an angel from heaven were to preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. That is literally the claim of the Mormon church. So if you ever need a verse to talk to your Mormon friends, this is the one right here. Because literally, the claim of the Mormon church is that an angel came and was preaching another gospel. So the problem that we run into is just the difference in belief patterns. Especially today, you have so many different beliefs out there, and it's hard to weed through and deal with people where they're at. The hard part is standing on the truth of the gospel in today's world, because you get judged for it. But that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Never once does Paul say, I'm going to change the gospel to make it sound better for people. That never comes out. But unity in speech, important thing that he's talking about here, because the gospel never changes no matter how much we think it needs to. Think about what I just said. We think of, in our humanistic wisdom, that we need to soften the message or make it sound better so that people understand, he'll never understand it if I say big lofty words that he just couldn't understand, so we need to change it and make it more palatable. The question we need to ask ourselves is, who's doing the saving? Is it us or is it God? When God's touching somebody's heart, he's just using your big mouth to do it. He doesn't need you. He's using you to do that. So Christ told us, wow. So Christ told us to preach the gospel, his gospel, not our version of his gospel. When we water it down, this is important. When we water down the gospel message, what do we get? We get watered down believers. We get people who don't understand the gospel, which I have to tell you, sadly, is probably about 80% of, I just pulled that number out of my hat, but probably 80% of the believers out there don't even know what they believe. Actually, there were stats that Barna had. Sadly, I believe that, I think the number was 70% of pastors did not know the basic tenets of Christianity. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said on preaching. preaching has largely become a profession. Instead of real Christian sermons, we are giving secondhand expositions of psychology. The preachers say they give congregations what they ask for. What a terrible condemnation both of preachers themselves and their... Another reason we see division is because we are never going to... Pastors, I can't ever make everybody happy. That's not my job. My job is to preach the truth. Let me give you an example of this. If I was baptized as a baby and firmly believed that I would go to heaven because of that, is that the gospel? The largest church in the world believes it is. They believe you are saved because you got sprinkled on your head as a baby. It directly disagrees with Scripture because Scripture says that you are saved by repenting and accepting what Christ did for you on the cross. The two positions can't be right. So our job is to be consistent as brothers and sisters in Christ in the unity. When there's disunity, we need to try and address it in love the best that we can. Sometimes it's very difficult in today's age because we no longer use logic when we discuss things. We go straight to emotions. Jonathan will remember this because he was actually the only one in it. But we used to have a group called Keepers of the Faith. It was basically a group where fathers and sons would get together and we'd do character building lessons and projects. We did all kinds of cool projects. But what it would do was it would help a young man with their walk with Christ. And I really like the name Keepers of the Faith, because we're all called to do that. Unfortunately, in today's church, people will compromise on biblical truth so as to not offend people. And really, something I want you guys to think about, because I can tell you where it already happened. Seriously, the rate that we are changing the gospel message, there won't be a gospel message within a century. And if you go to Europe, you'll see it. We're about 20 years behind Europe, and the message that they preach over there is nothing like what we have. The problem is because it's being polluted with New Age relativism and just plain ignorance of the word. I've had so many conversations with people claiming to be Christian that don't know the basic tenets of the faith, and then they'll tell me I'm wrong about something. I always love these. Then they pull a verse completely out of context to justify their position and then tell me not to judge them. To summarize Paul's plea, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a smorgasbord. We can choose and pick the things that we like and the things that we don't like. We're to be united on the truth of God's word. Unity starts with the leadership in the church. Let me give you an example of this. I've told you guys this story, but a couple years ago, Presbyterian USA sent out a letter to their congregation saying that they were thinking about allowing homosexual pastors. What do you think that did? It caused division. You had a church who blatantly said, we are not going to follow the word of God. The entire Black Caucus left Presbyterian USA, which they rightly should have. But because Presbyterian USA and their Black Caucus is so family-oriented that they were just disgusted that the church leadership would take a position to where they were going to completely deny what the Word of God says. So sometimes you have to do what you have to do. They did the right thing by leaving the church. They left because of improper teaching by the church. If you're ever at a church where the gospel is being changed to accommodate the people of the world, get out of that church. They might not be unified with each other, but they need to be unified with Christ. That sort of division is justified. If somebody's blatantly teaching something that goes against what God's word says, you need to get out of there. You need to run out of there. I'm not talking about something like, oh, well, they play a drum or they play string in. I can't have that. That's not really division. That's preference. But the saddest thing to me is when somebody asks you a question, you give them scriptural answers and they come back at you and say, that's not what my pastor says. Sadly, the truth of the gospel message isn't even being taught in seminaries anymore. If it is, the pastors are blatantly ignoring what God's word says, again, to put people in the seats. They're caving to the popularity and the pressures of the people. I will never understand somebody who wants to teach their own version of the gospel by putting aside the truth. That doesn't even make sense to me. Sadly, we see that too many times in today's world. But people look at it as a difference of opinion and not understand that one's a fact and one's not, and both positions can't be right. Truth has become relevant, and now we have to fight the culture on that as well. One more thing, and then we're going to end this section, and that is, if you remember when I was talking in the book of Acts, I showed you the Barna study that said only 7% of people come through faith through the ministry of the church, basically meaning that they come to faith only 7% of the time based on what pastors say or some kind of a work within the church. That is 100% completely because of the lack of unity in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are getting their information and their biblical truths, or worse, their unbiblical truths, they're getting that from their friends. They're getting that from the media. They're getting that from the news, or, God forbid, they're getting it from the internet. Children, the internet is always not right. It's right most of the time. Google is not always right. And that tells me that people put their trust more in their friends than they do in their pastors. It was never like that before. And it was specifically tied to the fact that the pastors of today are compromising biblical truth. They're doing it for money. They're doing it for power. They're doing it for prestige, or whatever. However the people see it, the people see through it. They know. I think everybody on the planet knows that Joel Osteen is not really a pastor. Actually, I have a friend that would argue with me on that. But he's more of a motivational speaker. When you don't preach anything about sin, you're not a pastor. But the church has lost unity over compromise, and people don't know what's true anymore. That's exactly what Paul's cry is here for unity in that message. So what was the problem? The problem that we see in the church of Corinth was a complete loss of focus. Paul says in verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Paul, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. They've taken their eyes off of Christ and they're putting it on man. Paul's going to ask three distinctive questions here to try and drive his point home. First, he's going to ask, do we see Christ divided? Then Paul asks, was he crucified? Meaning, was Paul crucified? And thirdly, he asks, who are you baptized into? Well, first of all, let's start with, is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. Paul knew that the obvious answer was no. So it was a rhetorical question to make them think about what they already knew to be true. They were dividing people. They were divided amongst people to follow as if they were different religions. Well, if you were following Paul or you were following, it was basically almost like, well, that's the denomination of Paul and that's the denomination of Cephas and that's the denomination. And they're following all these different guys. Paul's point was that it shouldn't be like that. There's so many denominations, and it's almost all over petty, stupid little differences that we have. Again, going back to does he play a musical instrument? Oh, well, we can't have that in the church. It's that kind of nonsense that Paul's like, just stop it. If someone doesn't believe in a triune God, we can't compromise on that. If they don't believe in a virgin birth, that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm not going to waver on those biblical truths. Those are non-starters for discussion. The other thing's just preferences. So then Paul asks, was Paul crucified for you? He's basically saying, am I the reason for your salvation? Again, they knew the answer. They knew the answer was no. So he's trying to say, why are you putting your faith in me? Why are you putting your faith in Cephas or Apollos? We aren't the ones who saved you. They were so caught up in who they were following and missed the entire point of the baptism. It was Christ that was offered as the sacrifice for men. To claim that you follow someone else makes unimportant the work that Christ did. And lastly, he asks, who are you baptized into? This is actually true even today. I remember when Wendy and I got baptized. Freezing cold. Anyway, we were so disappointed that the head pastor didn't baptize us. I remember it. It was like, and looking back at it now, it's like, how stupid. What does it matter? I don't care. I don't care if Donald Duck came up and baptized me. I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with who did it, but in our minds, it was like, oh, well, we need that guy. It was funny, too, because we actually, years later, we got married, and we got married. When we got married, it's the same church. The pastor who married us actually had a heroin addiction. We did not know that at the time. But the point was, we were looking at the man and going, well, that person is of somewhat of importance. He's a man. Paul's point here was that everything should focus around the lordship of Jesus Christ. Nothing should be focused around men because they're fallible. So what then was the priority according to? You had his plea for unity. You had his problem, which was the division and then the putting their promise in the wrong place. Well, what was the priority according to Paul? It was the proclamation. The proclamation of God's word is the beginning of faith. Faith comes through the hearing of the word, so naturally it's important to proclaim it. So many get lost in the importance of baptism as a necessity when they aren't even truly saved yet. Paul is making the point here that basically don't put the cart before the horse. In verse 17, he wants to make sure that people understand the act of proclaiming and the repentance is what saves people, and that the baptism in Christ is extension of the act of faith. But again, to wrap it up, unity that's fake unity. Preachers all over the place make the gospel more palatable to the people sitting in the seats. The easiest way to do that is if I stood up here and I made the gospel message all about you. If I stood up here and I said things that made you happy. I won't ever forget this, but somebody who will remain nameless said that he was on a search committee for a new pastor at his church. And he was telling me about how they had a list of things that they wanted from this pastor. So he showed me the list. And literally, you go through, it was about 15 things that they were looking at for a head pastor. And I read all 15 things, and I looked right at him and I said, so basically, what you're looking for in a pastor is somebody who is going to teach you what you want to hear. And he looked right at me and said, yes. The problem is, today, everything's great, and Jesus wants to be our friend. We've seen where the whole church has gotten away from the word sin because they don't want it to be offensive. We've seen where they've taken the deity of Christ and made it into somebody like that you would go to the park with and just sit down. We've all seen the God is my co-pilot bumper stickers. And I have to tell you, I don't want a God who's my co-pilot. I don't want a God who is the same as me. I want a God who is the guy driving the plane. I want the guy flying. Because that's the gospel message. You want the guy who's in charge. Now, do you see how our church has become divided? What Paul's saying here is that we need to be united in the truth. We need to proclaim far and wide the truth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who can live the holy life, sacrifice for our sins, and rose from the dead triumphantly at the right hand of God. That's what Paul says. We need to teach that we're broken sinners in need of a Savior. And only through the blood of Christ can we be saved. As Christians, we should all be united in that message. If we have division, it's because a church doesn't want to preach that. Then so be it. Dust off your sandals and get away from false teachers. But as far as what Paul is teaching, our desire should be to be unified with the exact same message. We are confusing people who don't know Christ. That's what divided the church, the same as it did in Paul's day. Who are we following? What are we following? Why are we following? Those are the questions. If they're getting answers all over the road on those three questions, different pastors from different people in the church, how do people know? How do they have any Christian? And people get so wrapped up in theology and doctrine and hermeneutics and all the things that can drive a wedge in between people. The gospel message is so simple. And yet we try to complicate it, or again, soften it and make it easier so that people have a watered-down version of it. Paul, throughout Scripture, goes back to just preach the gospel. He says it over and over and over again. Proclaim God's word and people will hear it and lives will be saved. It's not by our power, but the power of the saving grace of God, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ that died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel message. It's always going to be the gospel message. And it should be the most important part and should never be divided. We should not have division among people on the truth of that message. It should be blatantly clear. When the gospel focuses around us, it's not the gospel. Why are you making all that noise? All right. Guys, we are going to pray and we're going to wrap it up. I want you to take this with you. Preach the truth. Don't soften it. Most people see through the nonsense. Most people will throw the Bible back at you, saying, well, as a Christian, shouldn't you do this? They know. They can see through it. People will go to a church where they're comfortable in their sin because they're comfortable. They're not going to grow there. They're not going to be saved there. I remember in the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about how evil and corrupt and sexually inappropriate and all the things. And basically, at the end of chapter 1, he says, and God gave him up to it. God will give up people in the church. He will do it in any church. Our job as believers in Jesus Christ, we said this in the introduction last week, our job as believers in Jesus Christ is to teach the gospel. Not make one up, not create one so that people like us. Our job is to teach the gospel. If we go back through and we look at all the things that happened to Paul, Paul was not loved by a lot of people. When you're getting stones thrown at you, and you're getting boiled, and you're getting beaten, and you're getting all of these things happen to you because of the message that you're giving, it's not popular. Here's what I need you guys to understand. How many people were saved? The message of the cross is not popular, but it's the only one that saves people from eternal damnation. We need to worry about that, not what people think about us. All right, let's stand up. We'll pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you. Paul's constant reminder about the gospel and how important it is to us, about how our lives change. Not through a made-up word, but through the true gospel, Lord, the work of your Son on the cross. And we just thank you for that gift. We thank you for our salvation, and we just pray that you would give us boldness, that you would give us strength as we go out to do the one thing that you did command us to do, Lord, which is to spread your name. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for our church again and for the blessing that you've given us with the ability to reach out to the people in Wilcox. And just thank you again, Jesus. Amen.